Last week we looked at Jesus the caller. And what I mean by that is the Jesus who called the disciples when they were out fishing and, well, a few of them anyway, were out in the boat fishing and they weren't catching anything. And Jesus went and performed a miracle and said, but now I'm changing your destiny. No longer will you fish for fish, but you will fish for men. And he changed their entire destiny because Jesus is a caller. He has this ability to call things out in us, to give us destiny and a future. So today we're going to look at Jesus who's not just a caller, not just a teacher, but Jesus the deliverer. Jesus the deliverer. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just inspire people. I love inspiration, right? I love a good moment. I love all of that. But if that's where it ends, how many of you know, I heard this said a long time ago, but it's not about how high you can jump in church on a Sunday morning. It's about how straight you can walk on Monday afternoon. Right? So if it's just inspiration alone and we leave and we're still bound by what we were bound when we came in with, has it really profit us anything? Right? So what we find in Jesus is, yes, he will inspire, he will draw, he'll call out destiny, he'll change people's future, but he doesn't leave people where he found them. He sets people free. Right? He's not just the compassionate voice calling to those searching. So today we shift to see the one who breaks darkness and sets captives free. So look at somebody and just say, freedom is possible. Now look at your second choice and say, freedom is personal. Because why? Freedom has a name and his name is Jesus. Amen. So you may have grown up believing that Jesus was just about learning information or behaving better or even just trying harder. Jesus makes me try harder. But the Bible paints another picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who steps into places that nobody wants to go. I love that about him. He confronts what no one else can control. And he will often restore what everyone else gave up on. Do you love that about him? He'll go where it's unlovely to go. He'll touch what everybody else says. I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. Jesus says, let me in. I've got this. And here's what I love about Jesus is he doesn't negotiate with darkness. He doesn't fear what fears you. Man, I love that. When I was working on this sermon and I felt like the Holy Spirit said that to me, I was just so excited because a fresh reminder that what I fear, he doesn't fear. And I'm so grateful that I don't serve a God who's standing beside me going, yeah, I don't know what we're gonna do about you. Lord help. Yeah, you can't even say, Lord help us, because he's Lord. So it would be like, I don't know what we're gonna do about that. But I love that we serve a God that even what I am most afraid of, he says, I got that. I got that. He doesn't fear what fears you. And if Jesus can't set you free, come on, then you just can't be free. But here's the good news. He absolutely can and he will. So let me just set a strong foundation here before we read today's scripture. Is freedom isn't just a moment. It is a fruit and a byproduct of being in the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that. Freedom and freedom in the life of a believer shouldn't be a strange, weird thing that happens randomly. It is a byproduct and a fruit of being in the kingdom of God. Just as we would say, if we're believers, if we're followers of Jesus, then we would display the love of God. So much we should also say, if we're followers of Jesus, then we should be walking in the freedom of God. Come on, somebody. So it's why? Because the kingdom of God isn't just about talk. It is about power. you follow the early ministry of Jesus, and what is one of the first things that you see, well, not even just the entirety of his ministry, was the demonstration of power. He would preach a word and then confirm the word with demonstration. He would, everywhere he was going, he was healing the oppressed, healing the sick, setting the captives free. That was the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't just, you know, hey, he was a really good inspirational teacher, really great to take notes with if you ever got the chance to hear him preach up on the Mount. But, you know, maybe he touched one or two demon-possessed people along the way. No, it was the commonplace for Jesus. It was just a byproduct of being around Jesus. So the kingdom of God isn't just talk, it's power. That's why Isaiah 61 says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. Me for what? To set the captives free, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn. So what do we understand from that? Is the Spirit of God is manifested in the life of a believer, so not just so we can have inspiration and feel goosebumps, it's manifested in the life of a believer so that it can set the captives free. It can break what the world says can't be broken, and we can walk in greater freedom, amen? So when Jesus shows up, listen, something always happens. Where Jesus is welcomed, oppression is always challenged. So we have to have an understanding is that the presence of God is not decoration. It's weaponry. Anytime we come into the presence of God, nothing contrary to the presence of God can remain. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room, and if I am, maybe I'm like the really off one. But have you ever been bothered by something, had fear about something or anxiety about something or just whatever, you just felt under attack, but you come into church on a Sunday morning, you worship with the saints of the God, and you feel 10 feet tall. Yeah. Like, that's so dumb. Why was I up all night thinking about that? God's got that. He's in control. Yeah. And then you leave the room, you go about your day, and suddenly, here it comes back. What I submit is what that moment was, is you were in the presence of God. So while you were in the presence of God, anything contrary to the presence of God could not remain. Fear, anxiety, worry, panic, depression. But now we shift out of the presence of God, go back to our normal everyday living, everyday lives, and here it comes creeping back in. Right, that's like years ago. I was with a group of friends, and you probably heard me tell this story before, but we were going into a Chinese restaurant, and they had one of those Buddha statues up on the counter. And this is, you know, I was with a really, really religious group of friends back then, and who were like, I don't know. Anyway, we'll move on from that. But anyway, they were like, well, we're not going in there because there's a Buddha statue on the counter. And I'm very particular with my Chinese restaurants. There's only like one or two in all of Lancaster County that we'll eat from. And I have a whole backstory from that, and it has to do with birds in a cage on a roof, but we won't get into that whole situation today. Anyway, so I'm very particular. So I'm not going to go find a different one. I said, listen, if greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, no plastic or glass Buddha statue is going to have a spirit jump on me and suddenly I'm coming out demon possessed. I'm going in, I'm getting chicken and broccoli and wonton soup. And when I go in, the presence of God that's in me will make everything contrary to the presence of God go running and screaming out the back door. Why? So we got to get a revelation is that the presence of God isn't just for goosebumps. The presence of God is weaponry. Where the presence of God is, everything contrary to it has to flee in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. So we have to get honest and we have to get hungry. Come on, somebody. Because listen, we don't have to be special to experience the freedom that Christ offers. But what we do have to do is we have to stop pretending. Because breakthrough often begins where pretending ends. God can only heal what you choose to reveal. And that's why confession is so important. You're like, well, why? Why do you have to confess your sins to God? Doesn't he already know? Wasn't he already there? Absolutely. It's not that you're like, oh, God's like, wow, where did that come from? I didn't know you did that. No, it's us bringing to light and being honest about what we've been through and what we've done. So I want to go to Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to skip through some verses here in this story to help us see this delivering, saving, redeeming Jesus. And here's what it says. It says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake. The other side, let me just point this out, is the unfamiliar side, the uncomfortable side. Now in verse 2, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. Notice where this demon-possessed man lived. In the tombs, not a home, not a community. He wasn't connected, but he was isolated. We'll get into that a little bit later. So this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, he snapped the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Come on, this gentleman's got some issues. But what I want you to see so far in this story is what bondage does. Because this is an extreme situation, but I think we can maybe relate to this in a smaller way. But bondage isolates you. Remember, he wasn't in community. He wasn't with, friends and family. He was isolated. He was in a cave. It torments you. It injures you. And it destroys dignity. So, beginning again in verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out, you evil spirit." One thing I want to point out here is I always found it interesting that the spirit would run to Jesus, these demon spirits would run to Jesus and say, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And this is interesting to me because it almost seems like, well, why is the demons preaching the gospel? Right. Running around, "This is Jesus, Son of the Most High God." It ties back to what we were talking about Wednesday night about having dominion and authority in the earth. And it goes back to, we've mentioned this in the past few Sundays, because what the demon was trying to do, I believe, was limit Jesus's authority. Why? Because had he just been the Son of the Most High God, what did we learn? That God gave mankind dominion in the earth. Another scripture that says, unless he come through the birth gate, he's a thief and a liar. Right? So by the Spirit saying, you're the Son of the Most High God, it was a last minute ploy for the Spirit to say, you have no authority. You have no authority. You're God, not man. But we know that Jesus came through the birth gate. Therefore, he was God with authority, married with dominion because he came through the birth gate. Just something I always think about when I read that scripture. It has nothing to do with what we're really talking about. But anyway, so with a shirk, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of him, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked a question, "What is your name?" And the reply, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." And I thought for a second, should I read that verse of scripture with that like real demonic manifestation voice, but decided not to. So Jesus cast them out and the man is restored. And then there's this line in this story, which is so interesting. A great herd of pigs were feeding on the hillside nearby. The spirits begged Jesus, "Jesus, permits," and the entire herd, it says, plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. The people show up and see something they've never seen before. And it says, the man who had been possessed was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. Fully clothed and perfectly sane. And then something shocking happens. It says, the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. But the delivered man says, "Jesus, I want to go with you." And Jesus said, "No, go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off and everyone was amazed at what he had told them. I want you to see the progression in this story. The man comes out, he was confronted, these spirits were confronted. Then these spirits bowed down at Jesus. They recognize his authority. He gets delivered because Jesus released power, and then restoration happens. He sits and he's fully clothed and sane. And then finally, he goes public. His purpose now gets ignited for his mission to go forward. And what I want you to see today is Jesus doesn't just break chains, he rebuilds lives. And freedom is not the finish line for the believer, it's actually the starting line. Tell me when this man's life began. At birth, maybe, but can you see he's been possessed for a long time? There's no resemblance of life. There's no quality of life. His life began when he encountered Jesus and experienced the freedom that now he could walk in. I've often said, you know, we look at, you know, like when you were in school and you were going on Christmas break and, you know, it would be like the next year, date calendar wise. And then you all go to all your friends, hey, see you next year. Because it was like that moment, like, hey, that's so cool because it's going to be next year. Simply because the calendar changed, right? Like we tell people, well, I'll see you tomorrow. Well, actually, you know, tomorrow begins at midnight, but we don't say that because why? Tomorrow begins whenever you wake up. And I say that to say this, is sometimes people are living spiritually bound to a situation or a trauma that happened in their life. Though the calendar has changed and the dates have changed and midnight has come and gone, they aren't living present and free in the moment. They are held to a past and a trauma based off of something that has happened to them, maybe very terrible. So they're here, but they're like this man. They're bound, they're in fear, they're in anxiety. They just can't shake some things. They have trust issues all because of stuff that's happened in their past. So the question is, are you really living and are you really living free if you are still bound by everything that you walked through? But Jesus comes in and says, whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. That you don't have to move forward with everything that happened back there, right? So freedom happens when you actually wake up, right? Not just because a calendar changed, not just because the church said, okay, now you're saved and now you're free. No, when you wake up into the freedom of God, you really start living. But as long as we're bound by what's happened and what we've walked through and what we've been through, are we really free? Why, I can't trust people because I was wounded in that relationship and that friend stabbed me in the back and now I've got walls. So you're limiting your life based off of a person instead of living off of what Christ died to give you. So Jesus doesn't just break chains, he rebuilds life. And freedom isn't the finish line, it's the starting point. I love that Jesus crossed this lake. Like why? Because it shows us Jesus will cross any distance to confront what is tormenting you, to restore what is stolen from you. So today I want to give you just really quick three revelations about deliverance and freedom. Number one, Jesus goes to the other side. Here's the whole story, starts with this one sentence, they arrived at the other side. Listen, Jesus didn't just accidentally end up there. He wasn't saying, hey guys, let's go on a sightseeing mission. Jesus was on assignment. He was on assignment. And think about this, it says that on the other side is where the burial caves were, where the hills were that this possessed man obviously felt free enough to roam and scream in the night. It probably wasn't occupied by a very big town. Are you with me? It's the other side. It's the scary side. It's the spooky side where not everybody wants to go, where other people would avoid. And it teaches us that, listen, your darkest place is not off limits to God. The other side is where the deliverance happens. And sometimes it begins when Jesus disrupts your normalcy, your normal route, and steps into your other side. For some of you, your other side isn't a location. It's a place in your life or your heart that you've kept very tightly closed. It's the trauma that maybe you've never processed, the anger that you've justified for years, the addiction that you tried to hide, the pattern that you just excuse, the fear that you've called normal, the shame that you've just carried and are so afraid to let anybody see. But Jesus won't stop until he crosses over. Just know today, Jesus is coming for you. He's coming to your other side. And you can close that door and you can build walls and you can do whatever it is you want to do. But he's going to keep knocking and he's going to keep pursuing because he's not content to let you live bound. He paid too high of a price for you and I to live free to ever say, well, it just is what it is. No, no, no. He's going to keep pursuing. Sometimes, you know, patterns will keep happening in your life. You know, one bad relationship of hurt to another bad relationship. And sometimes it's just you making some dumb decisions like, hey, learn from the last one. That's not the type. You with me, anybody? But sometimes I think God introduces things into our life because we've said, I'm never dealing with that and I'm closing the door on that. And God says, watch. And he sends someone into our life who pries on that door or even would cause us to go back through the pain again. And we're saying, God, why would you let this happen to me? Why? Because he says, you want to close it off, but I want to come in. I don't want you to build walls around this thing. I want to invade that thing, get you healed and healthy and moving forward in your life in an authentic, real, healed way. So mercy crosses lakes. Mercy goes to the burial plots. Mercy goes to the hills where those who are broken and desolate try to hide. Mercy keeps banging on the door, say, you're going to let me in because I'm not leaving. Sometimes freedom will begin in your life with one sentence that might sound like, I'm done hiding. I'm done making peace with this torment. I'm done normalizing my bondage. We got to know today is bondage always has a strategy. That's my second point today. Bondage always has a strategy. Let's look at this man's condition. The Bible calls him tormented and in bondage. So torment and bondage. Again, he's in the tombs. He's isolated. He's chained. Society has tried to control him. He's cutting himself. There's self-destruction happening. He's howling day and night, which means he's not rested. You know, the Bible actually talks about your sleep. And the Bible says that to the believer, we are supposed to have peaceful, pleasant sleep. It is actually, it talks about his children experiencing the rest. God doesn't want you to live. And again, I know we're talking about a man who's literally running through the hills, screaming and howling day and night. But let's bring it into your world. Tossing and turning, restlessness, not able to sleep, not able to shut off your brain because you keep rehearsing and keep rethinking and you keep going over the trauma and you keep repeating it again and again. Come on, you might not be howling through the hillside, but you're not enjoying the benefits that God said my children would rest. So bondage always isolates before it destroys. And what torments you also tries to rename you, tries to make you believe that, well, this is just who I am. Even the community tried to step in and they had a plan for him. Here's what we can do. We can chain him. Listen, you can restrain a person and still never restore a person. And Jesus didn't come with better chains. He came with authority. Notice this, that when the man sees Jesus, he runs and bows. What does that say to us? Darkness doesn't debate authority. It recognizes authority. It doesn't debate. How do you know when God's in the room, people leave different? Can't debate that. How do you know you're in a move of God, people leave different? Hearts are changed, lives are changed, bodies are healed, mindsets are restored. Something happened. Are you with me? So, you know, even in the church, we like to categorize everything as a move of God. Well, how do we know if it was a move of God? Did anybody leave changed? Now, you may have not left changed. That's all right. But did somebody leave changed? That's how you know God was moving. So let me address something here, because a lot of people misunderstand bondage. And bondage isn't always loud. Sometimes it's quiet and sometimes it's respectable. Not every chain is visible. For some, bondage can look like constant anxiety, endless accusations in your head, shame that just won't lift off of you, cycles you keep repeating, numbness or apathy in your life, rage you can't control, secret compulsions that you just don't know how to stop. If it controls you, it is a chain. If you can't stop it, it is a chain. I'm just pausing here for a second, because for some of us, we're circling through. Well, I just thought that's how I was wired. It was until you met Jesus. So let me just hop off this path real quick and let me get into something a little bit spooky, but I think it needs to be addressed. Because a lot of people will hear a story like this and immediately wonder, am I demon possessed? Do I have a demon living on the inside of me? I don't know how, but you ever get your scrolling feed, social media feeds filled with something and you're like, I don't even talk about this, but it's like everywhere. I don't know what happened. Somehow my social media feeds have been filled with ads for health drinks that kill parasites in your body. And I don't know what happened that Meta decided he needs a parasite cleanse, but every other post is like, do you have parasites? Are you bloated after you eat? There's worms in you. And it's just like, God, I don't know what happened. And it's like a scary thought, like, I don't want to see that. I don't know anything about that. If they're there, I'm going to keep living my life. I don't want to address it, right? And so, but sometimes it's like, do I have a demon? Am I possessed right now? So I want to address this really quickly, because there's a difference that we need to know of oppression and possession, right? So let me clarify these. Oppression is when something is pressing on you, harassing you, tormenting you, influencing you, exhausting you, and trying to shape your choices from the outside. You with me? And it can feel like pressure, it can feel like heaviness or fear. As I said, constant accusation, tormenting thoughts, patterns of panic, shame that won't lift. But it's pressure on your life, it's external pressing you. The opposite of that is possession, and this is what we see in Mark chapter 5. It is when evil spirits have gained a dominating foothold in a person. They're not harassing, they are ruling. So are demons real? 100%. Can they be in people? 100%. The same as you would come to the Father and say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. So a person can give up control of themselves to a demonic influence. So this man isn't just pressured from the outside. This man in Mark 5 is driven. He's isolated. He's self-destructive. He's losing control. So this man would be possessed by a demon. Actually, we know that because when Jesus encountered him, he said, who are you? And they said, well, we're many. He had multiple demons. He had a legion of demons on the inside of him. So here's a big question. Can a believer, a follower of Jesus, be demon possessed? Now, I'm going to break with a lot of my evangelical charismatic counterparts, maybe who would have a difference of opinion with this, but my theology on it is a true believer is filled with the Holy Spirit and belongs to Jesus, okay? So I do not believe that a Christian believer can be possessed by a demon. Which means you can't have, if you belong to Jesus, a demon living on the inside of you, like manifesting and controlling you. Why? Because you've already have dominion by the Holy Spirit. I always like, when we tell kids, well, we're gonna get saved, Jesus comes and lives in your heart. Like, there's not this little Jesus that just comes. And I don't know where my kids, I think they actually got them down in kids' class here, these little miniature rubber Jesuses. Well, I don't know, I open up the refrigerator and there's one in there. And, and Loretta comes running over and she says, my Jesus fell out. And she meant her purse, but I'm thinking your heart. Like, do I gotta go into a whole theological? But a little Jesus doesn't come and set up in your heart. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, comes inside of you and makes your spirit alive, and it's the Spirit of God that controls you. So I do not believe that the Holy Spirit can indwell where a demonic influence has possession, okay? However, a believer can be oppressed by an evil spirit, and that's that outward force coming and putting pressure and trying to navigate your life, trying to attack and harass. And a lot of times what happens is undealt with trauma in your life can open doors to oppressing spirits. You know, they even talk about just anxiety alone. It is often a response to some type of traumatic event that happened in an individual's life that they didn't heal from, they didn't deal with it, and now later on, years later, it's coming out, it's starting to manifest in them as, you know, just this fight or flight nerve because it was undealt with trauma. So what is the demon gonna do? He's going to attach himself to your trauma and say, see? Now, you're not possessed, you're oppressed. Okay, I wanted you to have some clarity on that, but either way, it doesn't matter because God's gonna get you out of it anyway, right? But understand that that's why it is important as believers that we deal with trauma, because trauma creates pressure points, places of fear, places of numbness, survival patterns, that if we don't deal with it, it creates those pressure points and open doors for spirits to say, hey, I can attach myself to that fear. I can attach myself to that rejection. And suddenly you have become oppressed. So how do we close those doors? What do? Well, we renew the mind. We bring wounds into light. Remember, oppression thrives on agreement. Freedom thrives on truth. You can only be oppressed as long as you agree. We talked about this Wednesday night about what you agree with. Words are like containers. You can call me every name under the book and that means nothing to me at all unless I agree with one of them. Think about that for a second. Think about every name you could call me. All right, stop now, that was too much. It won't hurt me. Roll off my back. Unless I take one thing you said and think, is it true? Am I? And I agree. Now what you have said controls me. Why? Because I put my agreement in those words. So that's what the enemy will do to try to get somebody oppressed, is they start believing lies. Look, nobody likes you. Look, you're broken. Look, you're helpless. You're always gonna be broke. You're always gonna be this way. It's just, you're worthless. None of that matters until you start saying, but am I? So what do? We counteract the oppressive words with truth from the word of God. They may not like me, that might be fact. But thank God, I don't need everybody to like me. I need the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to like me. And he's already called me approved and highly favored. I've got the kingdom of God dwelling on the inside of me. The Spirit of God reigns in my life. I've got dominion power on the earth. I'm on mission, I'm on purpose. And if they don't like me, that's all right. But I'm moving forward in the things of God. Come on, I've got purpose and destiny. So, you know, you may be like, am I sure that they're not right? But you start counteracting those oppressive thoughts with the truth of God's word. The enemy comes, torments you day in, day and night. You're gonna die. Oh, what is this thing? What is that thing? You're gonna die. You get out the truth of the word of God. Psalm 91 says, with a long life, he will satisfy me. And you begin to speak truth over that situation. And you say, no, Satan, I don't care. 1,000 can fall, like I said earlier, at my left hand, 10,000 at my right, but it will not come nigh my dwelling. My home is protected. My children are protected. My family's protected. And what am I doing? I'm counteracting the oppressive, tormenting spirit trying to gain access into my life. And I say, I refuse to agree. I refuse to agree. So I break agreement with lies. And then we have to close those doors. Close those doors and shut down those access points. Some of that, you might need somebody to pray with you. For some, you may need a counselor. You might need to sit and have somebody work some stuff out of you that you didn't see before. There's power in counseling. Don't ever get it confused. God can do in 1 second what a counselor can take 20 years to do. But what a counselor can do is they can help you see the root of the issue. So now you can trust God to take care of the root issue. Because you thought it was an identity problem, but really it's a problem rooted at rejection. And until you realize it was rejection, you're going about the whole thing wrong. Are you with me? And then we renew our mind. We constantly just fill ourselves anti-oppressive thoughts. Anti-oppressive thoughts. That's why you gotta be careful what you listen to, what you put in your eye gates, what you put in your ear gates. And when you're really going through something like this, sometimes you gotta get extreme. Sometimes you gotta get extreme. I remember talking to somebody who was battling cancer years ago, and they said, listen, when they went through it, they said, nobody's coming to visit me unless I approve them. I'm not talking to anybody on the phone. And this person wasn't trying to be mean. They said, but you know, some well-meaning people will come in. It's just a lady who went to our church and had a brain tumor. And she said, you know, her first day in the hospital after she got the diagnosis, everyone's coming in going, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, my aunt had something similar. Well, what happened to your aunt? Well, she died. Well, that's not helping her faith at that moment. Are you with me? So she said, Pastor, I'm not trying to be rude to anybody, but I need people around me who can point out that God's a healer, not give me every time it didn't work, but every story, every breakthrough, every divine healing, every time God showed up, feed my faith. Can I tell you, she got healed, delivered, and she's still cancer-free to this day. So sometimes you got to get aggressive. You got to turn some shows off and some movies off. Why? Because there's a spirit that's saying, I want them. I want them under my thumb. And that's when you got to say no. And it's not going to happen casually. You got to get serious about it. Stop thinking things like this is just who I am, or I'll never change, or God won't help me, or I'm just damaged. Those are all agreements with what an oppressive spirit is saying to you. So don't forget, and I'm winding this down here. Don't forget, Jesus asked the Spirit, what is your name? Jesus wasn't asking because he lacked information. Jesus was forcing what was hidden to come to light. Forcing what was hidden to come to light. Of course, that demon responded and said, well, I'm legion, which means many. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. But it's not just one issue. It's many issues in my life. You start off in one thing and that turns into another thing, and then you're lying to cover up that third thing. So now you're a liar, a cheater, and a thief. Like, it just spirals out of control. And before you know it, you started with one thing and now you're out of control. So Jesus always asks, what is your name? Because you can't evict what you won't identify. You can't evict what you won't identify. The conclusion of this man's story is Jesus said we find him sitting, which is a posture of peace, no longer running, no longer howling, no longer hiding, sitting peacefully. I think it's interesting that it pointed out that he was now clothed. You know what that says? His dignity was restored. And he was in his right mind. He had full clarity. And that's what mercy looks like. When Jesus steps in, he restores peace, he restores dignity, and he restores clarity. I think it's interesting to point out before we close this up today is it said that a lot of people were upset that this man got free. And they started to tell Jesus, leave. Leave us alone. Why? Because they're counting the cost of freedom, and they decided to stay where they were was cheaper. Here's the truth. Freedom may cost you something, but bondage will cost you everything. Freedom may cost you toxic relationships. Freedom may cost you some changes in your life. It may cost you some moments where you gotta get deep, you gotta get real with God, you gotta open yourself up to a pastor or a counselor or a Christian friend who just you can be authentic with and say, here's what I'm going through. I'm scared to even say this out of my mouth. But if you keep it hidden, it will always cost you everything. And these people are looking at Jesus and they're saying, it was better that you just left him where he was because this is too costly. They looked at these pigs because we can't tell this story without talking about the pigs. I think it's interesting that Jesus permitted these spirits to go into the pigs and then the pigs died. Because oppression will always kill something. It kills something. For you, it might be destiny or future or healthy friendships or healthy relationships or being at peace or free from fear. It kills something. And these people, and I think it's so interesting, they saw the cost of the freedom and they said, just couldn't you just leave us alone? Always understand that whenever you experience another level of freedom in your life, you would think that people around you would celebrate. But what happens is when people start to walk in more freedom, what it does is it shines a spotlight on those who are still bound. And they say, well, if they can go free, that means I can go free. But I don't wanna pay the cost that they paid. Therefore, it's better that you stay bound so it doesn't shine a spotlight on my bondage. I've said this before, those who have stopped chasing their dreams will always try to get you to stop chasing yours. Why? Because if one of you gets out, it says, we can all get out. Are you with me? So I don't want anybody to get out. I don't want anybody to get free. I don't want anyone to pursue their dreams. I just want us all to stay here and miserable and broke and depressed forever. Because if you get out and you change your life, then I know freedom's possible. Then I know a healthy turnaround's possible. Then I know God's a deliverer. So what do I do with the truth that God still sets people free today? It makes me have that interaction with myself. If he still sets the captives free, what do I do with that truth? And I don't want to face it. So therefore, sit down, shut up, stay possessed. Don't go to that crazy charismatic tongue-talking type of church who's going to cast the demons out and get you free in Jesus' name. Don't do any of those things. Let's just stay religious together. Let's just stay inspired together. Still bound, but man, we're inspired. Are you with me today? Team, you can go ahead and come. So my challenge for us today, listen, is to stop managing what Jesus wants to heal in your life. The town tried to manage him with chains, but Jesus restored him with power. Some of us try to manage oppression with excuses and coping and hiding and another self-help book and, with lines like, I'm just like this, or it runs in my family. And that can be true. Oppression can run in your family. But let me submit this to you. Jesus didn't die for you to have to simply cope your way through life. He died so that we could be free. He died so that we could be free. He died so that you don't have to be tormented by thoughts, patterns, fear, all of your life. He died so that the trauma that you came through you actually come through. He died so that what you experienced as hurt and pain on this life would be a healing ground that you can build a future on. So church, let's not stay stuck. And I'm not calling specific things out because we're all in different areas of this, different journeys, different oppressive things. But I want you to hear this preacher today. You do not have to stay the way you are. If you feel tormented and oppressed, you do not have to stay the way you are. Let's stand to our feet. First thing I want to do as we close this service today is I want to give an opportunity for anybody in the room or listening or watching online. And you might say something like, yeah, Jesus has inspired me, but I've never made him Lord. I've never got real about this God thing. I've attended maybe church, I've known about God, but it's all it's ever been. And today, before you leave or you log off of this live stream, your eternity can be different. Just as Jesus encountered that man and his life was forever changed, today that can be for you. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna ask everybody standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if that's you today, I'm gonna count to three, and all I want you to do is slip up your hand. I'm not gonna do anything to embarrass you. I just wanna identify that you're gonna pray a prayer. Because the Bible says that if we pray this prayer and believe it with all of our hearts, at the conclusion of that prayer, salvation is had, which means you are sure for heaven as if you're already there. So if you wanna make that decision today, right where you are, even if you're watching online, if you're in the room today, if that's you, just put up your hand, ready? One, two, three, just slip up your hand. I see you. You can go ahead and put your hand down. We're gonna pray this prayer, everyone together, because we're all in this together. But if you're praying this for the first time, then I want you to pray it with all of your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I stand before you right now in your presence, and I see that I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I now see that Jesus is the way. He's the truth and he's the life. So I confess my sins and I ask you to forgive me. Wash me in your blood and make me righteous. Be my God and I'll be your people. I follow you all the days of my life. And I surrender to you now. And I make you Lord. And I confess with my mouth that I am saved. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Come on. I want to remind you, if you prayed that prayer in the room today, stop by Connections. Just say, hey, give me a salvation box. Some good material in there to help you keep this journey, keep the momentum, because this moment will leave and you'll wake up in a Monday and you'll wake up in a Thursday and you will say, was any of it real? And you need to get planted in the Word of God so you know how to keep moving forward. If you're watching online, click the Know God tab. We'll for free send you all those resources. But now I want to pray for anybody in the room today who desperately needs deliverance in your mind, in your heart, in your body. You have just felt oppressed. The chain breakers in the room today. You do not have to leave the same way you came in. You don't have to leave the same way you came in. So let's just stretch our hands towards heaven right now if you feel like you can do that. And I want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, you are a deliverer. And I renounce every lie, every cycle, every hidden chain, every torment. I break agreement with fear, addiction, oppression, and shame. Bring peace to my mind, purity to my heart, strength to my soul. Restore my dignity. Restore clarity. Restore joy. In Jesus' name, every spirit that's contrary to the Holy Spirit, we curse you now, and we say you flee from us now in Jesus' name. Now declare with your mouth and believe it in your heart. Say, I am free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I believe that you are. Now, it would be amiss not to tell you this because the Bible says that when a spirit is cast out, it goes out and it searches, because remember, spirits have no authority unless they indwell or oppress someone. So they go out and they look for someone else to oppress. And if they can't find it, the Bible says it'll come back to its original host, you. And it says, if it's allowed back in, it'll bring seven of its friends with him. That's Bible. You can look that up, which means you will be seven times worse than you were before you started. But you know what you have to do? Is now you close the door. So when it comes back knocking, and it will, and it says, see, you're not free. No. I break agreement with those words and I replace those words with the truth of God's word. I am healed. I am free. Whatever it is, you get a book, you get some scriptures, you put it on your phone, you do whatever, you get ready. You get ready today, because in the middle of the night, it's gonna start knocking. Thursday afternoon, it's gonna start knocking. You gotta say, Pastor said this was gonna happen. Let me get my scriptures that talk about exactly what I'm facing. And let me declare the truth of God's word. And you know what you're saying to the enemy? No room here. No room here. No room here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now,